And let's turn together now again in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 6, and then verses 13 through 18. Let us hear now the living word of our living God. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And let us now pray again before the Lord. Gracious Father, again we do rejoice before you and praise your glorious grace that you have called to us in Christ Jesus and through the preaching of the gospel. And in the power of the Spirit, you have enabled us to respond to that call and to joyfully embrace the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. And Father, as this call is placed before us this morning between wisdom and between folly, Lord, give us grace to yet every day of our lives, as many as you see fit to grant us, have wisdom from your Spirit to choose wisdom, to choose Christ, and to give ourselves to our Savior fully and wholeheartedly and unreservedly. We pray you would accomplish this now in our hearts for your glory. We do pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by addressing the young people of our congregation. All of us older folks can, of course, listen in, but I want to begin by specifically addressing especially you children and young adults who are still living at home. And I want to remind you how extraordinarily blessed and privileged you are to live in a home where you are instructed and brought up in the ways of the Lord. To live in a home where you are daily encouraged to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you of this glorious blessing and privilege because there will come a time in your life when things will change. There will come a time in your life when you won't live at home with your mom and dad anymore. And you will quickly realize that things in the world are not like they were at home. At home, you were daily encouraged to embrace Christ. But your college professors, generally speaking, won't be daily encouraging you to embrace Christ. Your bosses won't be daily encouraging you to embrace Christ. Your co-workers won't be daily encouraging you to embrace the Lord. And oh, that they would, and pray that they would. But what you will encounter in the world is a different sort of encouragement. The encouragement to embrace sin, to give yourself to sin as Lord and Master. And right now there may be times in your life when you think that you just can't wait to get out of the house and to be out on your own. The time will come. The time will come. But God has purposed for you to be under the care and the instruction of your parents now for a very, very important reason. So that when it does come time for you to leave home, you will be spiritually ready. You will have so embraced Jesus Christ that all the encouragement that the world can muster for you to embrace sin and to give yourself to sin will simply fall on deaf ears, because you have only ears for your Savior. Praise God that you are still at home. Thank God that He has blessed you with believing parents. And yes, by all means, be excited about the world and the life that lies ahead of you. But be wise. Don't be too quick to wish yourself out on your own. The Lord has richly favored you with the blessing of growing up in a covenant home for a wonderful purpose. That every day of the rest of your life away from your parents, wherever the Lord may take you, that every one of those days might be an embracing afresh and anew of the Lord Jesus Christ as you walk in His grace and live for His glory. And parents, our years with our children, in the grand scheme of things, are precious few. And so let us indeed be encouraging them to embrace Jesus Christ every day. And now, if you're familiar with the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, you'll know that Proverbs is written in this familial environment. It is the counsel of a father to a son. Chapter 1 and verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Chapter 3 and verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Chapters 1 through 9, this is the constant refrain, "My son, my son, my son." And the goal of this wise father is the same goal that we've already spoken a little bit about. That every day for the rest of his son's life, he might fear the Lord and walk in the ways of the Lord and live for his glory. And along with father and son, we encounter 2 other characters in these chapters of Proverbs. We encounter Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly. And each of these 2 characters are vying for the affections of the son. You see, the father is telling his son about what he is going to encounter in the world. Lady Wisdom will be beckoning him to embrace the Lord. But Woman Folly will be beckoning him to embrace sin and wickedness. There will be these 2 competing forces in his life, two competing paths laid before him. And this father wants his son to be crystal clear about which path to follow, which voice to heed and obey. Chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And Lady Wisdom is leading people down the path of the righteous that leads to light and to life. But Woman Folly is leading people down the way of the wicked, leading only to death and to darkness. And this spiritual face-off, as it were, between Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly comes to its climax here in these verses that we've read from Proverbs chapter 9. Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly each make their final appeal for the affections and the devotion of the Son. They are each calling out and beckoning the simple to sit at a meal and partake of what each of them has to offer. And each of us, as the reader of this book of Scripture, is in the place of that son receiving counsel from his father. And so the same two choices are presented before every one of us this morning. Whose invitation will you answer? To whom will you send your RSVP? To Lady Wisdom or to Woman Folly? And of course, we must recognize that what Solomon is engaged in here in Proverbs chapter 9 is metaphor. There is no real flesh and blood Lady Wisdom or Woman Folly. And as you read through the opening chapters of Proverbs and you get to Proverbs chapter 9, it becomes clear that Lady Wisdom is a personification of God's attribute of wisdom. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. Wisdom, power, holy, justice, goodness, and truth. God is wisdom, and it is the Lord, therefore, making his appeal to us through this extended metaphor of Lady Wisdom. Who then is Woman Folly? She too is a personification. This time, a personification of the attribute of foolishness. But can we pin this metaphor on something more concrete than simply an attribute? And we can. Just like Lady Wisdom, Woman Folly ultimately represents deity, but not true deity. For the Old Covenant Israelite, Woman Folly represents the false gods and the idols of the nations who were a constant plague and temptation and allurement to Israel. And so these two women that we meet in Proverbs chapter 9 are nothing less than competing religions, competing forms of worship. Yahweh versus Baal, Yahweh versus Ishtar, the Lord God Almighty versus Molech, and all the various false gods of the nations that Israel was time and time again tempted to follow after and to give their devotion to. And ultimately, for us as New Covenant Christians, this choice is made even more clear and more specific. The choice is Jesus Christ and eternal life versus sin and eternal death. Proverbs chapter 9 highlights for us, from an Old Covenant perspective, this stark antithesis that is absolutely fundamental to human existence. Christ and life, or sin and death. The most fundamental, basic, and essential decision that lies before every human being. The choice between the worship of the triune God and the worship of self. You see, Proverbs 9 is not simply an issue of how you behave. But much more fundamentally, it is an issue of who you are worshiping and who you are pouring out the deepest affections and devotions of your heart upon. Is it upon the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it upon the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life? There is no middle road. There is no mediating position. All of us are sitting at one of two tables. We are either sitting at table with Lady Wisdom or at table with Woman Folly. The table of the Lord and the table of demons, as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you probably noticed when we read our text that there are striking similarities between the invitation of Lady Wisdom and the invitation of Woman Folly. Each of them has a house. Each of them calls out to the masses from the highest places of the town. Each of them offers satisfaction and rest and fulfillment. And these similarities ought to be very instructive to us. First of all, folly always tries to present itself to us as wisdom. Folly very rarely comes to us proclaiming itself as folly, but rather seeking to be seen with all of the external trappings of wisdom. Sin offers to us the very same things that righteousness offers to us: joy and pleasure, satisfaction and fulfillment. The problem is that it is all counterfeit, and it is all destined to pass away. Sin promises satisfaction, but in the end only delivers wasting emptiness. And also, both wisdom and folly are offering a relationship of intimate communion. Especially after the repeated contrasts in the opening chapter between the wife of one's youth and the adulteress, the contrast here between Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly is unavoidably intimate. It is very provocative for these two women to be preparing and inviting these simple men to such a sumptuous feast in their own homes. And what is offered here, again, is not simply a meal, but it is a meal representing a relationship of real intimacy. Lady Wisdom is calling upon these simple men, calling upon all of us to join ourselves with her in full allegiance and devotion. And again, Woman Folly is calling upon the same thing. But Wisdom offers this relationship out of true love for the simple. Folly offers out of lust. Lust is simply the counterfeit of love, and it's all folly has to offer those who pass by. But just as the similarities are instructive, so too are the very telling differences as well. Wisdom's preparation for this feast are the very picture of orderliness and industry and diligence and love. She has built her house and hewn her seven pillars, slaughtered her beast, mixed her wine, and set her table. Folly, on the other hand, is loud, seductive, and knows nothing. She is lazy and slovenly in her preparations. And all of her noisy clamor is ultimately born out of ignorance. Wisdom offers her own bread and the wine that she herself has mixed. Folly, by contrast, offers stolen bread and stolen water and bread eaten in secret. Folly says that this stolen water will be sweet and that the bread eaten in secret will be pleasant. And the insinuation, of course, is that infidelity to the Lord will bring you pleasure. Breaking God's law and giving yourself to sin will bring you satisfaction. But again, sin offers pleasure and satisfaction, but delivers only a wasting emptiness. Sin has nothing of its own to offer. It can only offer that which is stolen, only a perverse counterfeit of wisdom's true riches and sumptuous affairs. And we have to recognize in this matter our complete dependency on the mercy and the compassion of the Lord to be saved from the invitation of woman folly. Because, simply put, folly's invitation is more appealing to us in our sin nature. Folly is altogether natural to us apart from grace. When Adam stretched out his hand and ate from the forbidden fruit, we became a race of thieving idolaters. Stolen bread became to us far more desirable than that which the Lord had originally offered. At least Adam and Eve had to be convinced that stolen fruit would be sweet. But for all of us now in our fallen condition, the sweetness of our fruit depends upon its being stolen. We don't want what God is graciously offering to us. We want that which we take for ourselves. The Lord Jesus has to come to us and subdue us and draw us to himself and overcome that sin nature by the powerful working of his grace. The Lord have mercy upon my family. I see it even in David. I'll offer him a toy, but he doesn't want what I offer to him. He wants the toy that I'm trying to keep away from him. He wants it because I'm keeping it away. And I can offer him any toy in the room, and there are simply times he wants the toy, very likely for the exact reason that I'm preventing him from having it. This is the allurement of folly, which is so naturally attractive to us, and that the Lord has to work in our hearts by the transformation of the Spirit to overcome. We need grace and mercy to heed wisdom's call and receive life instead of death. For that is the ultimate difference between wisdom's call and folly's call. The ultimate difference lies in the destination. We see the result of heeding the call of wisdom in verse 6. Leave your simple ways and live. And then in verse 18, the call of folly. He does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Folly offers the door of her house as the portal of pleasure. But what those who enter don't realize is that it's actually the portal to destruction, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Life and death, that is what is set before us here in Proverbs chapter 9. For all the ways that folly would seek to appear as wisdom in this life, in the end there will be nothing but difference. Nothing but separation. One path leads to life eternal, and the other leads to death. And again, we've already seen a little of the way in which Proverbs 9 flowers and blossoms for us as New Covenant believers. It is Christ who is building the house, his church. It is Christ who sends out his ambassadors to preach the gospel even to the ends of the earth. It is Christ who has mercy and compassion on the simple. And it is Christ who shed his blood and gave up his body on the cross so that he might prepare a table for us in the wilderness. It is Christ who beckons us to follow him and live. John chapter 6. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. These verses from John chapter 6 are often difficult to understand, and I think Proverbs chapter 9 helps us. Just as Lady Wisdom is inviting the simple into an intimate communion that involves the sharing of a meal, so too this image is now fulfilled and consummated for us in its reality. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our Lord is beckoning us into an intimate relationship of union and communion. And that that relationship is inaugurated by his giving up of his body and blood for us on the cross. The intimate union that wisdom offers in Proverbs chapter 9 is fulfilled in the gospel call of Jesus Christ to believe upon him unto salvation. You see, what we find in the New Testament is that all of the Lord's wisdom, so magnificently displayed throughout the pages of the Old Testament, is now located in a person. Colossians chapter 2, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. As the God-man, Jesus both epitomizes and embodies the wisdom of the Lord. He is Yahweh, and it is only in his person and work that Lady Wisdom's invitation has any substance or meaning. We respond to her call by responding to Jesus' call. We receive the life she offers by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. For it is in Christ alone that we become wise unto salvation. And so Proverbs 9 demands from us a decision. At whose table do you wish to sit? Whose meal thrills your heart and arouses your spiritual appetite? Will you sit at the table of the Lord or at the table of demons? Jesus often spoke about his kingdom as a feast. And really, all throughout the Bible, feasting and food are used as metaphors for our communion with God. After all, what more basic life requirement do we have than eating? Our bodies are made and designed to send off powerful signals telling us when we need to eat in order to preserve life in our bodies. And God designed us this way to teach us about a much deeper and a much more profound need. Just as our bodies need food and drink to live, our whole being, body and soul, needs Jesus Christ. I am the living water. I am the living bread, he tells us. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And it is only by answering the call of Jesus, who is wisdom, that we have eternal communion with the triune God. And children, this is the glorious end of the path that your parents are training you to follow in. This is what Christianity is all about, answering the call of Christ in faith, embracing the Lord Jesus with all of your heart in this life, so that you might have the sure hope of eternal joy and glory in the life to come. All of us must be wise. The enemy of our souls lurks around every corner, seeking our destruction, seeking us to divert our attention unto the path of folly and death. And without the grace of God, we would surely plunge ourselves into a covenant with death. But we have the promise from our Heavenly Father that whosoever believes upon his Son will not perish, but have everlasting life. And we will surely feast with our Savior at the marriage supper of the Lamb in the kingdom of glory. And it is to that end that He is working in all of our lives. And it is that to that end that He calls us each and every day to embrace Him all the more. All the more turning a deaf ear to the invitation of woman folly. And to devote all of our affection and allegiance to His voice, calling us to follow Him as He blazes for us the path to eternal glory. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we do plead for Your mercy in this regard. For Father, we do readily confess our weakness. We do readily confess that left to our own devices, we would follow woman folly. We would enter her house and we would descend to death and to hell. And so, Father, we cry for Your mercy. We praise You for the work You have begun within us. And we pray that each and every day that You grant to us in this life, You would protect and preserve us through faith unto that salvation that is ready to be revealed to us at the last time. And Father, we thank You for the glorious security that we have in Christ. That though we should tremble at the prospect of abandoning the Lord Jesus, yet as He holds us within His grip, Father, nothing can snatch us out of His hand, and nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Father, we thank You that You are faithful to complete the salvation that You have begun in our hearts. And so in response to Your strength and Your grace, Father, make us a devoted people to our Savior. Make us a people eager and willing to give ourselves to our Savior each and every day as we seek to follow Him. And as we set our hearts upon the hope of eternal glory that He has worked within us by the indwelling of His Spirit. We do pray all of these things that He might be glorified. We pray them in His name.